I want to say this first off, that surrender is more of an attitude and a posture of the heart than anything else. More so even than an action, okay? Surrender can have action associated with it, for sure, but surrender is always something that happens first on the inside of your heart. It always happens first there. Therefore, surrender, when somebody asks, what does surrender look like? Well, surrender might not look like anything. It might not look like anything on the outside, because surrender is really something that's happening on the inside. So let me give you an example. And she's not here today, but Meredith Swetlick. How many of you know Meredith? Meredith's great. Meredith's been around here a long time. So Meredith does karate. I don't know if you guys knew that. Meredith's done taekwondo. It was taekwondo or karate. She does taekwondo. She's been doing taekwondo for like 10 years. Long, long time. Now, when you look at Meredith, you probably wouldn't look at her and say, oh, Meredith's a taekwondo artist. You wouldn't necessarily know that if you just met her and you looked at her, you wouldn't think Meredith's a taekwondo person. So the skills of taekwondo, they're inside of her, but you wouldn't know it. The only way you'd know is if you tried to mess with her and then you woke up on the ground realizing, oh, Meredith has taekwondo skills. Wow, I didn't realize that. That's a simple example, but that's sort of what surrender is like. Surrender is a posture of your heart that's happening inside of you. And so people might not be able to tell that you're surrendered on the outside. However, a person who's surrendered on the inside, when something happens in their life that requires surrender, if they're surrendered inside, it's going to translate outside. Does that make sense? The student who's surrendered inside of their heart is going to respond certain ways in certain situations. And here's the thing, I've seen teenagers surrender in many ways. I've seen teenagers surrender their lives in all kinds of situations. So I'm gonna give you a couple examples of that right now. There's a student, and I'm just gonna call him Bill, because he comes here, and you might know him, but I don't wanna give him away. So we'll just call him Bill, okay? There's a guy named Bill, and you guys probably know who this guy is. And I watched this student surrender his life in the area of friendships. And here's the situation. Bill had a group of great friends. He was really close with them. But this group of friends started doing things that he just felt were ungodly. They started going down a path that he just didn't feel was what he wanted. And so what ended up happening was he ended up coming to a place where he felt like he had to surrender that group of friends to God. And he basically felt like God was asking him to say, you know what, you need to walk away from this friend group because they're going to lead you down a path that you don't need to go down. And this was a big deal for him. This was his tight group. He didn't know anybody outside of this group. But he said, God, I'm willing to surrender this. He surrendered it. And then God ended up doing a great thing in his life and bringing other people around him. That's an example of surrender. So that's when somebody asks, what does surrender look for like in a teenager's life? That's what it can look like. That's one of many examples. Teenagers could surrender their life direction. That's another example. There was a student that I knew. Her name was Allison. Allison really had this passion and desire to be in politics. She wanted to be a campaign manager, but she felt like God was calling her to surrender her life ambition, her career ambition, in order to be a full-time missionary. She surrendered that to follow what God wanted. That's an example of how a teenager can surrender their life. Teenagers, you guys can surrender your lives in the choices of every day, in everyday choices. Those are probably bigger examples, but you can surrender in little things every single day. The activities you do, you could say every time you wake up in the morning, God, I surrender my activities today to you. I just want to give them to you. Anything that's good, I want to do it. Anything that you don't want me to do, I don't want to do it. That's one way to surrender. You can surrender your words. God, I surrender my words to you today. Let everything that I say be pleasing to you. Let everything that I speak be encouraging to people and a blessing. You could surrender how you spend your time. It's summertime. You could spend your time doing a lot of things. But one way teenagers can surrender is through their time. God, I've got a lot more time. I have a little less responsibility. I surrender my time to you. Show me what to do with it. Let me use it wisely and beneficially. So hopefully that answers that question somewhat decently. So that's a way that teenagers can surrender their time. Those are just some practical ways. All right, let's get into Abide Part 3. If you have your Bibles or you have your phones, let's go to John 15. That's where we've been. That's where we'll stay. We're just going to press on in the verses a little bit. Once again, last week we talked about surrender. Week before that, we talked about dependence. Today, we're going to talk about how abiding is growing. Abiding is growing in Jesus. Abiding is growth. So we're going to start in John 15, verses 4 through 5. And they say this. Jesus is talking. He says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." When you abide in Jesus, you will grow and you will produce fruit in your life. It's the telltale sign of whether you're abiding or not. A few years ago, I bought a drum studio from my former drum teacher. And we used to live in a condo kind of down by Faith Christian High School off of I-70 and Kipling. And I found this little warehouse literally a block away from us. And this is where I decided I'm going to set up this drum studio. So we rented this little space, and it was a dingy warehouse kind of deal. But we turned this thing and transformed it into, I'm not going to lie, the coolest studio I've ever seen. I might be a little biased, but it was really awesome. We had an entranceway where you walked in, and it had all black furniture. The walls were teal. There was drum pictures everywhere. And then there was a side room that was the official studio room. And I had a friend of mine build it specifically so that when you walked in, you felt like you were in a recording studio. So there was a wavy wood wall, like wavy wood on the wall. The floor was this fake wood, but it looked real. And you walked in, and it was soundproof as well. So you walked in, and you were transformed into this drum studio. It was really neat. But anyways, when I was teaching, one of my great joys was taking students who were beginner or who were sort of moderate in their skill and helping them to the next level, bumping them to the next level. I loved doing that. And when I was teaching, I mainly worked with brand new drummers or drummers who'd been playing for a little bit, and they just needed to take it up a notch. That's who I taught mostly. And so when students would come in that were brand new, I would have a series of things that I'd do with them in order to get them to realize they can do this. Because sometimes when a person comes in and they're learning something new like drums, they think, I don't even know if I can pull this off. I don't even know if I have the coordination to do it. And what I would do is I would sit them down, and for 45 minutes I had this specific sequence of things I would do. And by the time they walked out, they could play a drum beat, they could do fills, they were super excited, and then I taught them lessons. Then they jumped on board. Every lesson with the students I would have, what I would do is I would teach them a new trick. Okay, now in drumming, a trick can be anything. It can be a new beat. It can be a new fill. It can be a cool concept. So every lesson, I would try to teach students a brand new trick. And one of my favorite things was when I would teach a student a trick, and then a few weeks later, they would use that in something they were playing. That was so exciting because, wow, they took something I taught them and now they're actually applying it. This is so cool. I had a number of students who, another thing I loved was when students would come in and their skill level was about here, and I would teach them, and then all of a sudden, like a year down the road or a few months, boom, their skill level's up there. I couldn't believe it. How many of you know Connor McCain? Anybody know Connor McCain? Okay. Connor McCain's a great drummer. Not to pat myself too much on the back, I was his first drum teacher. And so he was one of those guys that came in. He was this tall back then and this skinny. Like, he was a little dude, okay? Came in, I taught him just a few little things, and then I sent him on to somebody else. And then eventually I got him back as a student. So by this time, he's up here, huge. But his skills had unbelievably grown. And then I was able to take him and just take him up just a little more. That was so exciting. I loved doing that. Loved doing that. But I had students who didn't progress at all. And those were students that just sort of, I don't know, frustrated me a little bit. They just weren't super fun to work with. I remember one student who, I loved him as a person, but every week there was absolutely no change in his skill. Absolutely no change. I would give this student the same stuff week after week. The student would show up, had no idea what we were doing, didn't even know really why he was there. And by the end of the lesson, he would be flailing on the ground. He was super hyperactive. Flailing on the ground, and I'm thinking, what are we doing here? This is ridiculous. I remember another student that I had, and every week I'd give this person the same music. I'd give this person the same songs to play along with, and every week this person would come back. We'd do the exact same thing every week. Every week. There was no progression. A little frustrating, okay? I use this story of my drum studio and people learning, people not learning, as an illustration of what growth looks like sometimes in the life of many Christians. Because there are Christians who know Jesus, who love him, and week after week, year by year, they're growing in maturity. They're more mature last year, or this year, than they were last year. There's growth happening. There's change happening. But then there's Christians who love Jesus, but week after week, year after year, there's really not a whole lot of growth taking place. In fact, sometimes they don't just not grow, they actually regress. That can happen. So when Jesus commands us, when he says, abide in me, he commands with his follow-up statement, abide in me so that you may bear fruit. Because when you don't abide in me, there's no way you can grow. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't grow yourself. There's nothing you can do. There's no actions you can take to help you grow. It all starts and is founded upon you abiding in me. Fruit is what Jesus wants you to produce in your life. He wouldn't have commanded it if he wouldn't have commanded it if it wasn't real, if it wasn't true. Jesus wants you to bear fruit in your life. Fruit bearing is a sign of growth. It's a sign of maturity. Fruit is a sign of vitality. And Jesus goes even further with this idea of fruit in John 15:8 when he says this. He's talking about fruit and he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and, what's the key, prove to be my disciples. You prove to be my disciples. So how do you prove that you're a disciple of Jesus? You bear fruit. That's interesting that the Bible, that Jesus would use that word, prove. Yeah, I have to prove that I'm actually a follower of his? Yeah, and the proof is in your fruit. So if you have fruit, it's proof you're a follower of Christ. If you don't have fruit, it's proof there's something amiss. Now, what's interesting to me is this. When Jesus says, disciples, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to abide in me so that you may bear fruit. What's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't give a list of what that looks like. He doesn't say, I want you to bear fruit, and here's the type of fruit you're going to bear. You're going to bear this kind of fruit, and this kind of fruit. Now, for some, that might be helpful to have a list, but Jesus doesn't do that. He simply says, abide in me, abide in me. Now, I want you to imagine and track with me on who Jesus was talking to. Jesus was talking, when he was saying this, he was talking to his disciples. And we talked about this in week one, how Jesus' disciples, they were Jewish, okay? They'd come from the Jewish background. They knew the Torah, they knew the Old Testament. That was their foundation for what spirituality was. And so they knew that in the very beginning, when God came to the Israelite people, he wanted to have a relationship with them. And so he set up laws and ordinances and rules and a system that when the Israelites followed it, they would be in relationship with God. And when they didn't follow it, they were out of relationship with God. And God would call their hearts back and say, come back to me, come back to me. The problem was this, that over time, the laws that God had established became the ends and not the means. So in other words, what happened was people started focusing more on keeping the laws and keeping the rules than they did about having a relationship with God. And so this tracked and year after year after year until you get down into Jesus' time when you had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were all about keeping the laws. They were all about following the rules. They were all about doing things, but they had completely lost what it meant to have a relationship with God. They'd completely lost that desire. Relationship with God was something that they weren't even focused on. It was all about keeping the rules. It was all about keeping the commands. So they obeyed these laws, but they did not have any kind of relationship with him at all. And this kind of thing grieved the heart of God. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament that Jesus says, God will say things like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire your heart, not just your actions. I desire your heart. I desire a relationship with you. So I think that when Jesus says, abide in me, the reason he doesn't attach any kind of list to it, or he doesn't give an example of what fruit is, I think it's because he wants relationship and abiding, not a list of fruits that people would just try to check off the list. Oh, I've got that fruit, that fruit, that fruit, done. No, Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a list. I'm not going to show you exactly what it is. I just want you to abide in me, and the fruit's going to come. Abide in me, and then you'll start to learn what fruit actually means. Now, although Jesus didn't give a list, Paul does give an example of a list of fruits in Galatians 5:22. And it says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But it goes on to say this in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying that those things, those fruits of the Spirit, they belong to those who belong to Christ Jesus. The fruits are not a list of things that you're trying to attain. You know, love. Okay, I got to attain being love. Patience. Oh, I got to really attain. Like, I got to strive to be patient. No, he says those things are going to come when you abide in Jesus. Not that you don't need to work on them, but when you abide in Jesus, those things are going to start to become more evident in your life. These are the fruits of what it means to abide in Christ. That's what it looks like. Now, the word belong, when it says those things belong to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Greek word for that is this word huperperisu. Say huperperisu. It's a cool word. It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word. The original language, it's a Greek word, huperperisu. And here's what that word means. It means to cause someone to overflow with something, to be present in greater abundance. That's what that means. And so in the context, what this verse is saying in Galatians is that when you abide in Jesus, there will be an overflow and an abundance that's produced in your life, and it comes out in fruit. When you're connected to Christ, when you're abiding in him, there's an overflow and abundance that happens, and it comes out in this thing called fruit. Now, I want you to know this because I want you to know and understand that growth is not about doing more. It's not about striving. It's not about doing more things. It's about abiding in Jesus more. Don't do more, abide more. We abide to grow, and then once we're growing, we begin to abide. So in other words, the more we abide in Christ, the more fruit's produced in our life, and then the more fruit we have, the more we desire to abide. It's this kind of circular process thing. Now, there was a book that I've been reading. It's called Disciple Shift. It's by these guys named Jim Putnam and Bobby Harrington. I'm saying their names because I want to give them credit. And I want to share with you some concepts from this book in this area of growth, because it's really been impacting me. So what these guys do, they identify 5 stages of spiritual growth and maturity. And we're going to talk about just 3 of them today. But I think they'll be helpful for you. And the reason why I want to give them to you is because at each stage of maturity in your spiritual life, there's different fruit that's produced. There's different fruit that's produced at every single stage. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through these stages. I want to talk about the fruit that's produced in those stages. I want to talk to you about what needs to happen in order to go to that next stage in maturity. And then ideally, I want you to be able to, when you walk out, be able to say, to identify what stage you're in. I want you to identify what stage of spiritual maturity or growth that you're at. And then deep down, my ultimate goal is that you desire the next step, wherever you're at. So if you're at this stage, I want you to have a hunger and desire for that next stage. If you're here, I want you to have a hunger and desire for that next stage. So let's start with the first one. First stage is called the infant stage. Actually, there's a stage before that, but the one we're going to start with is the infant stage. And 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So people in the infant stage, they've made a decision to follow Christ. This is somebody who's just said, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I didn't know him before. Now I know him. And they're just starting out. They're just learning. They don't have a lot of knowledge yet, but they're learning. They're gradually getting things, okay? The Bible's, things that are in the Bible, a little bit foreign to them, but they know the Bible's good, so they're starting to learn stories. They're not unintelligent, like they're not stupid. They're just uninformed. They just don't know all that they need to know. And so they're just learning. This is the infant stage. And so in the infant stage, there's very little fruit that's being produced. There's fruit happening for sure, but it's just a little bit. It's like little buds. It's just starting out. And so for an infant to develop more fruit, they need a few things. First off, always, they need to keep abiding in Jesus. They need to keep abiding. But second, they need to be involved in a group of some kind. They need to be involved with other Christians who are maybe just a little bit down the road so that they can be accountable, so that they can ask questions, so that they can understand what it means to follow Jesus even better. An infant is learning and needs to continue to learn what godliness is and what ungodliness is. And so once they learn that, they grow and they develop, and then an infant goes on to the next stage. And the next stage is the child stage. Now, in the child stage, these are folks who are into their walk with Jesus. They're into it. They've learned a lot. They're learning more. They're learning how to own what they've learned and put it into their life and apply it and make it practical. People in this stage, in the child stage, they have a hunger to grow. There's something inside of them that's saying, I really want to grow in Christ. Like, I want to go to the next level with him. Again, like I said, they're trying to apply those truths of Jesus into their own hearts. Now, at this stage, sometimes, because they're learning and because they're just starting to grow, sometimes at this stage, they might still be a little self-centered. They might still be a little black and white when it comes to things because they haven't fully experienced all that they can experience. Now, to develop more fruit for a child, what they need to do is this. Number one, keep abiding in Jesus. Keep abiding in Jesus. But then they too need to develop close friends with people who are on the same path as them, who are pursuing Christ as well. And the biggest thing in the child phase is that they need to learn to trust and obey God and what his word says, regardless of what their feelings say. This is what happens at that place in spiritual maturity. It's where, you know, Jesus says to do this, but I really feel like doing this. And in the child stage, this is where somebody will wrestle with taking what Jesus says and actually following through on it and realizing that, wow, what he says is actually true. And in this stage, this is where that's wrestled out. This is where that's learned. And when that happens over time, then we hit the third stage that we're going to talk about. It's the young adult stage. And in the young adult stage, people are making a shift from being self-centered to being Christ-centered in their life. Okay, a person in this stage is making Christ the center of everything that they do. They're trying to shape their entire life around what Jesus says. They're really trying to work on full surrender. They're hungry at this stage to use their gifts. They're hungry to start using the gifts God's given them to serve in church, whether to serve others. And these folks are beginning to make it a discipline and a practice to spend time in prayer and to spend time in God's word. That's what's happening at this stage. And so when a person's at this stage, in order to develop more fruit, what they need to do is they need to put those things into practice. They need to start serving as often as they can. They need to remain active in community. They need to seek out mentors in order to help them and guide them. So we've got the infant phase, child stage, young adult stage. Don't say it out loud, but just in your own heart, ask yourself, what stage are you in your walk? What stage are you in? There's one thing that's absolutely certain is this. No matter what stage, the key, the number one thing is abiding in Jesus. Remaining connected to him, learning his word, living it out. Each of these stages is what produces more fruit and what progresses you on to the next stage. Now, this is very practical, but it all comes back to abide in me. It all comes back to that. So, it's summertime. Isn't summertime great? Give a little cheer for summer. Good. So it's summertime. You have a little more time on your hands. Even if you have a job, your responsibilities are just a little bit less. There's more time to hang out. There's more time to sleep in and that kind of a thing. But there's also more time to abide. There's also more time to practice this thing that we call abiding. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you, no matter what stage you find yourself in, I want to challenge you to make abiding something that you practice a little bit more this summer. That's what I want to challenge you to do. Are you at the infant stage? Well, I want you to practice abiding a little bit more this summer. Are you a young adult stage? I want you to start practicing abiding a little bit more. Now, no matter where you're at, there's three things I want to talk about, three challenges I want to give you when it comes to this summer as far as growth and abiding. Here's three things you can do. The number one is this: make prayer a practice. Make prayer a practice. My good friend Jen Good, she's a leader here at FSM, she said something recently that I absolutely loved. And she said this: if a person can make prayer a consistent part of their life, then many other fruits in their life will quickly follow. There's no better way to abide. Abiding is the number one way. Prayer is the number one way that you can abide. It's the number one way that you can abide. Now, are you uncomfortable praying? Is prayer something that you're a little unfamiliar with? Is prayer something you need to get better at? Do you need some coaching in prayer? Well, I'm going to challenge you to this. Come to one of our call to prayer nights this summer. Every other Thursday, we do a call to prayer night, and we do it in David's Court on the west side. And the reason that we started these was for a few reasons. First off, we want to become a student ministry that knows how to pray. We want to become a student ministry that's dependent on prayer. We want to have a place where you can come and learn how to pray better. I promise you it won't be boring. Okay, prayer is not boring. Prayer can be very alive and active. And so our call to prayer nights are designed for us to really learn what it means to seek God's heart and intercede. The fourth thing we want to do with call to prayer nights is we want to use those as a place for us to pray for our student ministry, to pray for students in our city, and to align our hearts with what God's doing with us. So making prayer a practice, that's the first way that you can abide this summer. Come check out one of our call to prayer nights. Anduin, you went last time. Pretty good? Cool. Okay. Number two, make God's word a life source. Make God's word a life source. When was the last time that you sat down and you read a proverb? Or when was the last time you read a story from the Gospels? One of the stories from Jesus' life. If you want to grow, if you want to have growth in your life, then consider the Bible as your life source and drink from it often. Drink from it often. That's a way to abide in Jesus. Spend time in his word. Third thing is this: make community irreplaceable. Don't forsake getting together this summer. Don't forsake coming and being a part of FSM. Don't go off and close and go to your room and close the door and play video games for 8 hours a day and lose contact with people. Don't do that this summer. Don't do that. Remain connected. This is a great place to stay connected. In summer, discipline yourself. Come every Sunday. Come every Wednesday to what we're doing. It's a way to stay connected with other Christians, and it's a way to practice abiding. I read a quote recently from a man who mentored the famous missionary Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, really, really famous guy. And there was somebody who wrote an encouraging letter to him in this, talking about this idea about abiding. And he said this, and I liked it. The guy wrote to Hudson Taylor and he said this: how does the branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air. Not by vain struggles, which give beauty to the blossom. It simply abides in the vine, in silent and undisturbed union, and fruit appears as spontaneous growth. I want you to understand that abiding in Jesus is not about striving and performing. It's not about incessant effort. It's not about vain struggle. Abiding in Jesus is about dependence. It's about full surrender, which leads to fruit and growth in your life. So once again, what stage are you in? What stage are you at? Wherever you're at, my hope is that you desire to go to that next stage. My hope is that you desire to grow. My hope is that you desire to abide more so that you can grow more.